Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you we can come and worship you. We just pray for each person that's traveling on vacation. Pray their protection, Lord. We just thank you for your love and goodness. Pray you speak to us this morning. You give us insight of how you're working and how you are a teacher. And then truly when we connect with you, you give us words to say. You give us understanding. And we thank you for that. So we just pray you move powerfully this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, I pray you to anoint me with the Spirit. I speak words of the Spirit. I've never forgotten to say that in my entire preaching career, so amen. All right. Well, I need to turn this morning and look at Luke, and we'll be looking at Luke chapter 20. And so if you have your Bibles, iPad, or anything else, turn to Luke chapter 20, because we're going to stay in there, and you're not going to have the verses up to look at. So Luke chapter 20, if you want to follow along. Let's start off with this. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. They watched Jesus and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the government, of the governor. All right. So what we have here, the title of the message is brilliant. Just brilliant, which is a totally inappropriate a title, okay, because I'm saying Jesus is brilliant. I mean, that goes without saying, but I just, reading, he is God, but I mean, I just thought this whole section is just brilliant how he handles the situation. So it was just stuck with me. There's a good title here, is just brilliant. And what it is, it's how Jesus deals with people who are totally opposed to him in every way. Now, in context, we know we're talking about Jesus. We're coming into the last section of Jesus. He's coming into the Jerusalem for the last time. This is the last week of his life, and he knows he's going to be crucified, so he knows all that. And the people here, the religious leaders, don't like him. They're not happy with him. So he's walking into this bee's hive. He knows full well what's going on. And so he handles a series of questions. So that's the context of these questions. And so we can look at Jesus and say, wow. I mean, that's just wow, you know. But also, I think there's an element of we can learn from what he said. We can learn how we can deal with people that are totally opposed to us and that don't have a good intention. So it gives us a little insight on what to do. So I think there's some kind of day-to-day learning. You know, first of all, we'll see Jesus say, amen, this is Jesus. You know, you're not going to catch him in his words, which is what they said. They sent people so they might catch him in their words. This is something that drives me nuts about watching like newscasts or anything, or they're interviewing somebody. They're not after information. They don't care. They're trying to catch them in a word and use it against them. That's all they're doing. That's what the whole thing is. Well, Jesus, no, that's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to Jesus. Tried to catch him in something he said. And it never worked out too good. So let's look at what Jesus did. Maybe we can learn a little bit about when those things happen, okay? Now, the first thing that happens, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The first thing that happens, one of the first things that happens, is his authority is challenged, okay? As Jesus come in and all these people, he's done all these credible things, and he walks in, and they're going like, who are you, man? Who are you? I mean, we're the chief priest. We got this thing. Who are you? Who are you? So let me just read through this. It's fascinating. We'll just read the account and just see how this all unfolds. So this is the first challenge for Jesus in Luke when he comes into Jerusalem. Luke 20, verses 1 through 8. It says, one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders, okay, all the who's who of leadership, they come up, you know, and it's like, who are you? Anyway, and all the elders came up and they said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority. And Jesus answered them, I will also ask you a question. I love that. I will also ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John the Baptist from heaven or from man? Okay, now we know this. John the Baptist came before Jesus. People followed him. He preached repentance. He's Old Testament like prophet of God. And so they knew who John the Baptist was. All right? So what he said, he said, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, is he from God or from man? Now it's important we recognize the people's dishonesty. All right? Important to recognize their dishonesty, because here's what they said in verse 5. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say John the Baptist is from heaven, Jesus will say, well, why did you not believe him? But if we say John the Baptist is from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, and they said, we don't know where it came from. So what's happened, they have revealed their dishonesty. Then Jesus says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's what happened. Jesus knows that these religious leaders reject his ministry and claims. I mean, he knew that up front going in there. Therefore, when they're asked this question, Jesus gives an excellent response. He gives an excellent response, you know, because they're not concerned where he got his authority. They just don't want him there, all right? They're looking for something to catch him with. Therefore, the perfect answer to their question is Jesus ask them another question. He says, I will also ask you a question. Now what happened, Jesus' question exposed their hypocrisy and insincerity. His question exposed them for who they were. And once their insincerity was exposed, Jesus was under no obligation to answer their question. He said, you're insincere and dishonest. And everybody knew, I don't have to answer your question because you really don't care. But you see how his question exposed that. He says, let me ask you a question. So here it is, brilliance. We ready for this? Brilliance number one. All right, you forgive me for, you know, okay. I just like it anyway, brilliance. Brilliance number one. Y'all ready for this? And dealing with insincere people that don't care and people who are dishonest. For all of us, ask a question. Ask a question. You know, I got to answer this insincere, dishonest. No. Ask them back a question. See, we don't need to answer the question of people who are not sincere or too ignorant to understand our answer. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, it's like Jesus, he knew who he's dealing with, all right? But there are lessons here for us, too. There's lessons here for us, too. Because we think, everybody that comes up, oh, I love you, and I just want to know what you say. No. No. You read and understand what their motive is here, and you think there's a dishonesty and insincerity here, ask a question back. Brilliance, number one. Okay? Well, here we go. So they're not stopping. They're keeping. Oh, by the way, after this, and you can read in the scriptures right after this, he tells a parable, and in this parable, he reveals that judgment is going to fall on the chief priests and Pharisees. Okay, he tells them a parable. So he just told them that, and it says they realize this parable. He's talking about them. So he got his point. So the Bible tells us that they said, wait a minute, he's talking about us. You know, I mean, we're running the show. He just told a story about our, he's talking about us. Therefore, what happens after Jesus told this parable about the chief priest and their condemnations, they set a trap for him. Because he said that about them, therefore they're going to set a trap for him. That's what they're doing. It's all a verbal trap. So let's look at the verbal trap they set for him. So all this is kind of, it just wham, wham, wham. Okay, so here it is. So it says this in 2019. It says the scribes and the chief priests. See, these guys. these are the who's of religion right here. These guys. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived he had told this parable against them. You got this one guy next to this scribe, and you got a chief priest. He said, hey, he's talking about us. He goes, yeah, I think he was. Well, that's what happened here. So at that very hour, they perceived he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. The people. Again, it's important to recognize their dishonesty. Because in verse 20, it says that we saw just before, they watched him and they sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said so as to deliver him up to the authorities and jurisdiction of the government. So they ask him, okay, here we go. So they ask him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly. Oh. And show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, verse 23, I love, it says here, but he perceived their craftiness. He goes, geez, he perceived. He knew what's going on, didn't he? He just perceived their craftiness. And he said to them, show me a denarius. Okay, that's just like a coin, gold coin or something. It's like a quarter. If I showed you a quarter right there and I said, whose picture on the quarter? Anybody know? George Washington. Anyway, just in case you didn't know. That's good. So what he said here, show me. So here's his answer. He perceived their craftiness. He perceived it. And he says, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then give to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God's the things that are God's. This is his answer. Now, to kind of get the context here, okay, they are pretending what? To be sincere. It's really clear. They're pretending, all right, in order to catch him something. There's a trap. They're setting up a trap for here. Now, here is, in case you ever wondered, here is a picture of deception. Okay, here's a picture of deception. Now, listen, I don't have this up there. You can just listen to me. First of all, the picture of deception, because they don't like this guy. Then we'll get rid of him, Jesus, all right? So the first thing, they come up to him and they say, teacher. See, that's a position. One place in the Bible says, good teacher. So they come up. What do? They honor his position. They come up. Now, remember, this is a picture of deception. They don't mean a word of it. Say, teacher. See? Then they say to him, you spoke and taught rightly. Oh, man, isn't it? Oh, you spoke and taught rightly. They praise him. They praise him. And then they say, you don't show any partiality. There's so much integrity in you. All right? And then they said, you truly taught the word of God. Highest character. They showed his highest character and honor. I mean, you come up to me and say, oh, Wallace, man, Jesus, look at you, teacher. Oh, you taught rightly. Oh, my God, you don't show any part. You taught the word of God correctly. And I mean, I'd be popping every button off. Oh, hallelujah, you see the light. You know, see, but that's the setup. That's the setup. See, it's the setup. That's what they're doing. And by the way, all these things are true. But the way they're using them is not true. So here they, oh my goodness, truly taught the word of God correctly. Now the trap. Now the trap. Now they spring the trap and they say, is it lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar? That's the trap. They worked it all for that one statement. That's the trap. That's to catch them. That's to catch you in that. That's to catch somebody. Now, just a little context, because you need help a little bit here on the context. Okay, the Romans have conquered Israel. They have conquered Israel, all right? And they are demanding the payment of taxes, or you're put in prison. Okay? So if you say, I'm not paying the taxes, they put you in prison. So that's why I said, no, you don't have to pay taxes. They put him in prison. On the other hand, the Jews believe it's not lawful to pay the taxes to Caesar because they're conquered. They don't think it's lawful. You know, so what? I think I said that backwards. Because if he said you don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Jews think you don't supposed to, but they say if you pay taxes to Caesar, then they're saying, well, no, he's not a good Jew. He's not a good teacher because he's saying we have to pay taxes to Caesar. You know with me? So the Romans, you say, you don't have to pay taxes. They put him in prison. But if you say, yes, you do pay your taxes, then the Jews go, well, he's not standing up for us. So one way, the Romans are against him. The other way, the Jews are against him. It's catch 22. He can't get out of it. See what I'm saying? That's the trap. That's the trap. And so they sprung this trap. And so Jesus, having clear wisdom and understanding, he goes, he knows what's going on. He showed me a denarius. Okay? Whose likeness is on it? Caesar's. Give to Caesar's what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God. He saw the whole thing. Therefore, he answered. You can see the guy's going, golly, shucks. You know? And all the people are going, wow. But what he did, but you see how he was able to see that in the brilliance in which he spoke because he could see clearly. Now, here's brilliance number two. Now, this is big. There's a lot on the overhead, but I thought I wanted to write it all down anyway, so it would be there anyway. Brilliance number two. This is really important. First, beware when your enemies praise you. I mean, when your enemies praise you, your antenna should go up. All right, immediately, whatever they say, it should go up because they don't have your best interest at heart. So you should know that. But here's something else, and it's really important. But enemies are not, Jesus did not need or desire their praise. He didn't care if his enemies or if he cared that people that loved him. If somebody said that loved him all that, or the people that hated him, they would say the same, because the things they said about him were true. Good teacher, teach the word rightly. You know, you speak clearly. There's integrity. There's no part. See, he said the good thing. So if it's whether people love you or people that don't love you. So he didn't need the praise. He didn't need from enemies, and he didn't need it from the people around him. Because he was secure in himself and his position before the Lord. And so his total focus and clarity was before the Lord. Therefore, he could see clearly. Are y'all with me? And I use this jokingly. Maybe it wasn't so much jokingly. When he said, Wallace, you preach the word of God so good. You know, yeah, I pop buttons, you know, tell me anything you want to do and I'll help you out, you know. Or there's something, judgment coming up, or something that you want to question about. And I said, well, they just said, I'm just so good at teaching the word. All of a sudden, everything's foggy. You see? You see why? Because all of a sudden, I'm getting to thinking too much about myself because of what somebody said for me. And even people that love you, you can do that. Go ahead and try it. It's okay. But even people can do it. But your enemies do that because they know full well. See, your enemies know human nature too. See? But because he didn't need that praise, it didn't clutter his thinking. Now, granted, he's God, all right? However, still, as a man, he could see through that. He perceived their hypocrisy. He perceived their hypocrisy. And it goes, and I love this, it just goes back to Matthew 5:8. It says, blessed are the pure, uncluttered in heart, because they see God. The uncluttered heart, they see God. No matter what's said, they see God. And Jesus is totally uncluttered in heart, and therefore he totally sees God. Amen? That makes sense? See, that question was a trap because you couldn't answer it. You couldn't answer that question. You couldn't answer that question yes or no because it fed into the trap. And they didn't care which way it went. They just wanted to catch him in it. It was a trap. And that's what people do. That's what you see on television. That's where you see a lot of these questions. And people that are really evil will do that to you. And then what they'll do, they'll condemn you with your own words. And, well, I didn't say anything. That's just what you said. That makes sense? So this is brilliant. This is absolutely brilliant. So what he says here, you need to be secure in God. It doesn't make any difference what your friends say. It doesn't make any difference what your enemy says. You're uncluttered before God, and then you can see clearly. Amen? Fascinating. Fascinating. See, Jesus is just brilliant. It's brilliant. Now, here's another one. And we've talked about this one before. But now, this is one thing. I mean, this is guy you're talking about coming. I mean, this is one thing after kaboom, kaboom. I mean, they're not letting up. They're not letting up. These are the questions that are coming after him. So here we have another group coming up. They're going to ask you another question. All right? So he's speaking and teaching to the people. So this another group comes up, and they're Sadducees. They're called Sadducees. They're kind of the liberals. They don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in the resurrection. That's the reason they're sad, you see. I thought that was funny, but anyway, you got to Sadducees. So here we go. Listen to the Sadducees. So here's this another question. Now, some of you are still thinking about that. I know. You're trying to figure out Sadducees, and that's the reason they're sad, you see. Anyway, here we go. Now, what I'm going to do, this is Luke 20, excuse me, Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 40, all right? What I'm going to do, I'm going to read this same section from Matthew, all right? I'm going to read in Matthew just because of a few places it states things a little different, okay? And I'll kind of can make the point better in Matthew, but they're parallel verses. So here we're looking at Matthew 22 or Luke 20, 27. That same day, the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question. Understand, they say there's no resurrection. They ask him a question to prove their point. All right, this is not an honest question. Okay, same day the Sadducees came to him who say, there's no resurrection. And they ask him a question saying, teacher, Moses said, it's always good to quote scripture when you're trying to prove somebody wrong in scripture. Okay, teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise the offspring for his brother. Okay, Old Testament deal going on here. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married this woman and died. And having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them, the seventh, after them, all who knew the woman had died. I don't know. I think about if I was like brother number seven, I'm thinking, you know, this ain't looking good. I don't know. I mean, this girl, I don't know what's happening here. But anyway, that's the law. They're keeping the law, boom, boom, and they're making a point here. And the point is about the resurrection. They're saying there's no resurrection. So you had these seven guys married this woman. They all die, and finally she dies. Then it says this, in the resurrection, therefore, of the seven brothers, whose wife will she be? Well, that's not bad. You know, I mean, think about it. Whose wife should we be? For they all had her, all seven of them. Jesus answers. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I just love this. Jesus answers them. You are wrong. Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Love it. Love it. Amen? He said, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Then he goes on and explains, and this is good information here. Then he goes on and explains, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said by God, what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Okay, now here, this whole thing, walking. By the way, some of you say, wait a minute, the resurrection, like angels? That just means you're not marrying like angels. That's all that means. You are not an angel. Okay, that's a different created being, but you're like angels, that you don't, there's not a marriage relationship. We all serve Christ independently, and there's no marriage relationship. That's all that means. And so he goes on and tells us that, and he says, then he goes on and says, and the resurrection of the dead, we know the resurrection of the dead. The angels don't marry or given in marriage, and in the resurrection, we don't marry and given in marriage. That's the point. And then he goes and says, and God said. So here's a point, what he said concerning the resurrection. He says, have you not read? Now that's huge. If Jesus says, have you not read, it means you should have read it. All right? That's the reason I always think people say, oh, if I was in front of Jesus, I just want to ask him this. You know, and I don't think that. Because I knew if I was in front of Jesus and wanted to ask him, this is what he'd say to me. He says, you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. I said, okay. See, so I just think he's going, no, and just whatever you say is just fine with me. But when he goes on and explains this, which is fascinating here, and he says, have you not read? And the picture he's painting here is Moses before the burning bush in Exodus 3:6. He's painting this picture. So Moses stood before the burning bush, and God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, and he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's where that happened. And then he goes on and says this, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. What are you saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Still alive. I'm the God of the living, not the dead. So he's proving the resurrection, which is in the scripture. He didn't have to think something. No, he didn't have to think something up. Just read it. It's there. So here's brilliance number three. Clear understanding of the scripture and the power of God always leads to the answer of any question. There it is. And so what that also means is, like, I'm telling you right now what you need to do. But, see, that's kind of my answer to God when he tells me something. But, which, what does that expose? I want to counter what God said and what God's doing. And no, but. And he says, this is the truth. You go, okay. You don't go, but my neighbor, but the world, but the school system. But no, you go, okay, because you said it, and you alone. You said it, and you alone. And he says, have you not read? I just want to tell you something. I just kind of pull these things out of the air, you know, but this is how I think. It's like, God, what do you think? He goes, have you not read? And I'm saying, gosh, man, me and Woods were talking, and he told me, what do you think? He goes, have you not read? I said, sorry, Woods. You see what I'm saying? And so he's coming back. No, it's your relationship with me. Have you not read? Well, I don't read the Bible. Man, there's a bunch. You don't know. You're going to be in lots of trouble, and you're not even moving in that direction. You see what I'm saying? God's going, no, you read the word. And when they would confront Jesus, Jesus quoted scripture. See, you know why this is fascinating? Because all Jesus had to speak, and it would be scripture. See? But what they did, he quoted scripture. He confirmed scripture. We should read. Read. And God said, have you not read? Have you not read? Your problem is you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Brilliance three. Now, see, I have the mistake and thought that, oh, gosh, I think I see the power of God and I see the scriptures. So I say it, and I assume everybody will agree with me. Do you think the Sadducees walked over, oh, man, Jesus got that one. I believe in the resurrection. No, they just, no, we didn't catch him that time. We'll catch him next time. You see what I'm saying? The whole thing is for how we absorb this, how we stand, what we do, because when we stand before the Lord, it's based on what he told us and what we did. See, and I've joked with you before, he said, why'd you do that? He says, well, Wallace told me. He goes, no, love Wallace, but what I tell you. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the reason always I love preaching scripture, because I give you what I think, and then I end it and say, you read it. You read it. And then what God tells you, that's what you do. Amen? You see, there it is. I may give you some insight, and hopefully it's correct, but it's what God tells you. What God tells you. Now, so here it is. So brilliance 3, but we got a brilliance 4 coming. Okay, I'm going to end with brilliance 4, all right? Now, so what Jesus does in this whole mess, these people, all these scribes and Pharisees and chief priests, asked him all this stuff. What Jesus does is really interesting, is he addresses the questioners, all right? Okay. Okay. Yeah. So he kind of turns the tables a little bit. So he addresses the questioners. And what he does is he addresses the questioners. He points out the real problem. He points out the real problem. Now, these are scribes, chief priests, Pharisees, Sadducees. So these are all the learned. So he says he turns the tables and asks a question that exposes their problem. And this all in context, this flows. You don't have to pick around. This all flows in one chapter, in one chapter. And so what he says, what he basically says, what he does to these scribes and Pharisees, chief priests, is he says, basically, he points out that they do not know who the Messiah is. They don't know who the Christ is. Therefore, they don't know who he is. He points it out with a question. See? And that's their issue. They don't know the scripture, and they don't know who he is, and he points out that they don't know it. All right, doesn't tell them. He just asks a question. And here it is. We have this, and listen, let's go along. You can, chapter 20, verse 41, and it goes this, but he said to them. But he said to them. How can, again, you got the seminary folks right here. You got the chief people. And he says, but he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? How can they say the Christ is David's son? You remember the beggar about 2 weeks ago? He jumped up and what did he cry out? Jesus, son of David. He knew, son of David. See, they knew that the Christ was the son of David. All right, that was a well-known fact. And he says, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, Psalms 110, verse 1, for David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord God the Father said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand. Now picture this. The Lord God the Father said to Jesus, come sit at my right hand. God the Father said to my Lord, come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool. Now here's the killer. David thus called Jesus Lord. So how is he also his son? Do you see the point there? Just think your darling little kid. When you're sweet, you know, they look up at their parents. They look up at their parents and they say, the little kid says, I want you to call me Lord. You know, what are you talking about? See, well, this is what this is saying. How can David look to Jesus, you know, his father and say, you're my Lord? No, it couldn't. He can't because it's his son. He wouldn't call his son Lord, but he looks at Jesus and calls him Lord. So how can that happen? He looks, he's seeing one person. He's seeing another person. It doesn't make any sense to him because he sees him, he says his son, but yet also he calls him Lord. Y'all with me, the question? And it's really interesting. It's what, you know what they said afterwards? They said, nobody else asked any more questions. They said, like, good grief. I mean, this is like, we're coming on the short end of this stick. Every time he opens his mouth, they said, nobody asked any more questions. Now, here's the biblical facts in this section. Now, we know, okay, here's something we know. How in the world can Jesus be David's son and also David's Lord? The Bible clearly states that the human lineage of Jesus and the Messiah comes through David. He's the son of David, the human lineage. Amen? Mary, in the human lineage, God, through the Holy Spirit, comes upon Mary, and she bears a son. So his father is God. Therefore, David goes, he's my son, he's my God. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. We know, because the scripture tells us, we know. So what we have here is just brilliance of Christ, because he knew what he's talking about. He understood this. He didn't have to create something else as God, but he told from what he knew with the scriptures. Now, here we got brilliance four. Brilliance four. That, again, this applies to all of us. If we just say, oh, this is Jesus and he's brilliant, which we agree he is, amen? That's nice. But what about us? See, he's telling us something. He's telling us something. And here's brilliance four. First of all, know who Jesus is. That's their issue. That's these people's issue. All these questions, that was their issue. They don't know who Jesus is. They didn't know who the Messiah. Their view of the Messiah was totally wrong. Their view of the Christ is. So the first thing, brilliance four, on this section, is first of all, know who Jesus is. Now as then, people do not understand who Jesus is. That's the whole issue. Then and now, they don't understand who Jesus is. Some of them you're not going to convince, but the point is, they don't know who Jesus is. This is what the world needs to understand before it can truly comprehend anything. Keep it simple. That's the reason we go back to this. Look at John 3:16. The lost world. Jesus didn't even bother answering some of their questions. He didn't bother answering. Or he would prove that, really dumb question. You know, he didn't bother, because the issue is they didn't know who he was. The answer comes through knowing who he is. And whoever you're talking to, their problem is knowing who Jesus is. Once they know who Jesus is, then they understand the issues before them, or they understand the way to go to understand the issues then. So our job is to communicate who Jesus is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. Amen? Amen. That's it. That's the brilliance. Don't get sucked in to the traps of people, of their ignorance, of their hypocrisy, of their insincerity. You go to the point. The issue is, who is Jesus? Now, if they're as sincere, they won't grasp on who Jesus is. And once they grasp on who Jesus is, then you can share the other stuff with them, because they'll want to know because they've understood who Jesus is. Amen? It explains so much. It drives me nuts. I mean, a lot of things drive me nuts. When I watch Christians on secular shows trying to communicate moral issues, as soon as they start, I say this in my mind. Secular guys win. They win. Because the issue is, they don't know Jesus. Because what we're arguing about is based on the fact we know Jesus. That's only where we're arguing about it, because we know Jesus. See? So if you take that piece out, you can't win the argument. You see what? And they try to do all sorts of comparative like that. You'll always, you just don't love these people. Yeah, they, no, you don't, because you're saying this.
But what? See, the only word is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. I saw one time, I'm not going to tell you who it was, but if I said the name, you would know who he is. And he went on one of these shows. And I watched it because I said, the same thing. I mean, I turned it on. They're going to fry this guy. I mean, I'm talking about the Christians, you know, because they're going to start trying to talk, you know, secular things and moral things, and we're trying to godly things without Jesus. By the way, godly things without Jesus are not godly. That's a good thing to start right there. Godly things are not, you know, I am just so godly in it. Don't believe in Jesus, but I'm godly and I do all the right things. Buddy, you're doomed to hell, you know. It's not godly anymore. It's Christ. The godliness through Christ is the answer. Does this make sense? You know, process. But anyway, this guy came on this show and what? See, you know I watch too much television. Okay, that's my sin. Anyway, but this guy came home and they stood up and they said, all right, I will ask you. And he just ran off a list. This guy. So he walked up and I said, all right, they nailed him. And this is what he did. He said, I want to tell you, I ask you a question. You know if you're going to heaven? If you drop that today, will you go into heaven? Because the way you get heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you and take you to heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? Like that. I was shouting. I about turned my, oh my God. That was just, oh, it's brilliant. You know, he talked just like Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? See, that's it. We're Christians. We deserve what we get. I'll just prove I'm smarter than, no. The only thing you've got to up on anybody is because of what Jesus did and what Jesus showed you spiritually. Amen? That's the reason the Bible says, I love this verse in the Bible too. He says, God didn't choose many wise and smart. He just chose a bunch of dumb folk like me. He said, because if you trust on Christ, then all of a sudden you have all authority and the power of God working through. Oh, he does say he gets smart people, but it's the exception. He calls them the exception. I taught this one guy's brilliant. I mean, just like brilliant off the charts, brilliant. And I guess if you're brilliant, you know you're brilliant. I mean, it's not bad to recognize you're brilliant, you know. And he said this. Well, yes, he says, God chooses the lowly things to disprove the wise. And yes, I'm one of the brighter ones, but I'm the exception that he chose me. Couldn't argue, he was brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. Yeah, but he's right. Yeah, I'm just one of the brilliant. But it's only through Christ that anything makes a difference. See? All this brilliance. God will tell us what to do and what to say. Amen? Where is our heart? Where is our heart? And if our heart is pure before God, we can answer those around us. We can make correct decisions. We won't be led astray by false praise. We won't be led astray by good praise. Okay? We won't be led astray by false questions, by ignorance, because we'll be one with God and understand a clear, uncluttered heart, pure heart that sees God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't learn and we don't develop and God takes us to all sorts of different circumstances, but we understand what's going on. I tell you again, I'll repeat myself and I'll close on this. I always had the thought, well, if I can get there, everybody will agree with me. No, if you really get there, you'll be just like Jesus. People will hate you. They'll hate you. See, so don't be surprised, but you stand there. Okay, God, me and you, what happens, happens. Amen? Hallelujah. Jesus loves us, and he's got us here for a person. Well, we stand and just thank him. Dear God, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. And Jesus, that truly, you teach us that through the Holy Spirit, there is a brilliance. But there is a brilliance because it's God speaking to us. There is a brilliance because it's what's written in the Word. And we see what's written in the Word and we have an understanding there. There is that brilliance because of the Word of God. There is that brilliance because of the Holy Spirit. And God said, just look to me. And it says, I will teach you all things. I love what it says in 2 John 2, and it says, you know, you have the anointing, you know all things. How can that happen? You have the anointing, because God knows all things. and he'll communicate to us the things we need to know. So we praise your holy name in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.